Tonight's scripture reading was taken from Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. If you're following along in one of the Bibles underneath the benches, that can be found on page 922. Again, that's Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. There were present at the season some who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans, because they offered such things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Are those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed, do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish." He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for the 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I have found none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, I let it alone this year also, until I dug around it and fertilized it, and it bears fruit well. But if not, after that you can cut it down."
Good evening. So good to see you tonight. Happy that you're here. Delighted that you come our way. Not sure if we have visitors with us tonight, but if we do, we welcome you. And we hope you give us an opportunity to get to meet you and get to know you better before you depart this place of worship this Lord's evening. Over the past several weeks, we have been looking at parables that Jesus shared with his disciples then, and not only do they have, and did they have, meaning, application to them then, but they certainly have application for us today. The parable I would like for us to look at tonight can be found in your Bibles in Luke chapter 13. And just real quick, Jeff, this monitor's not working and that monitor's not on. I just wanted to let you know that unless I look back, and I mean, I'm fine with that, but I just wanted you to know that. It's Jay's fault. There we go. Thank you. I appreciate it. So what I would like to tonight is to look at this parable here in Luke in chapter 13. And let's begin in verse 1, and we'll begin to analyze these passages here. It says, "There was present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and he said to them, 'Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.' So he also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, and he found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, 'Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?' But he answered, and he said to him, 'Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around and I fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down.'" Let's just talk for a moment about what is going on here. Brethren, I think you would agree with me that Jesus was the most opportunistic man on the face of the earth. And when I say opportunistic, I'm talking about a man that could literally take advantage of every given situation or circumstance and make it spiritual. That's exactly what's happening here. If you notice in the first couple verses, the word at this particular time that is being circulated is, and the conversation, the hot topic, the headlines would read, Galileans' blood mingled with sacrifices. I want you to think about this. It had to be a gruesome sight. And there were some Galileans, there were some who were talking about Pilate going into the temple and literally off with the head with certain Galileans who were offering sacrifices. It had to be probably the Passover. That was the one sacrifice that whenever sacrifices were made there at the temple, that you could literally make the sacrifice, bring the sacrifice in yourself and offer it without the priest doing it. So we can almost just in our minds visualize these Galileans who were also known as being rebel-rousers and renegades, causing insurrection. Some way, somehow, Pilate had learned about some Galileans who were troublemakers, makes his way right there into the temple and spills their blood along with the sacrifices they were making. Now, I tell you what, that had to be a very gruesome sight. It's not fiction. It wasn't pretend. It was very real. No doubt it had to be one of those things that you just had to look away. And Jesus takes advantage of this opportunity because there were folks who were talking about it at this particular time. And it's like, okay, I'm not going to run from the subject. Let's talk about it. Brethren, are we that opportunistic, as Paul says, to redeem the time for the days are evil? Do we pray for opportunities to work Jesus into the conversation or to work, if you would, goodness and godliness into a conversation and just let God take over the conversation? Jesus did this. If there was something that was going on, if there was an event, if there was something that was occurring, he had a way of putting a spiritual twist on it. And it was effective, wasn't it? We see it being effective throughout the most part of his ministry, as a matter of fact. So, we have this situation occurring with these Galileans and offering their sacrifices unto God, and their blood is mingled with their sacrifice. Then Jesus addresses another belief that existed at this particular time. The belief at this particular time was, well, you know the reason it happened to them was because they had done something to tick God off. They sinned. You remember there in John chapter 9 and the first couple verses? The blind man there in John chapter 9 and his disciples, who sinned, him or his parents? They equated sin with tragedy. And Jesus has drawn a line in the sand. He says, well, that's not necessarily the case here. But what I do want you to understand is this, though. It's not necessarily the case that this tragedy occurred because they were sinners. But I do want you to understand this. When you equate a lack of repentance with destruction, that's the point I want you to take home with you. When man fails to repent because of his sins, you can be sure it invites destruction. That's his point. Says, well, let's talk about something else. Do you remember in Siloam? Siloam was a neighborhood there in Jerusalem. And you remember there's even a pool there. And there was a tower, and there were 18 innocent victims, 18 innocent souls, and a tower just fell down. Those who saw that, those who heard about that, says, oh, those 18 people, they must have done something really bad to deserve that. You remember Jesus' response to that? No, not at all. You know, it's because that, no doubt, because the structure was weak and fragile and frail, and it just fell, it collapsed. Brethren, buildings collapse. Weak buildings collapse. Weak bridges collapse. Don't want to be on one when it happens, but it happened. Does that mean that because that tower with all that mortar and that heavy rubble coming down on those poor folks, those 18 souls, does that mean that they were sinners? He said, no. But Here's the point I want you to take home with you. When man fails to repent, he invites destruction on himself. Do you see how Jesus could take any story, any event, any situation, and make a spiritual application out of it? Brethren, my prayer is that, you know, that's the way we're wired. That's the way we're wired, that we're praying for wisdom, that God will, God will help us. The eyes of our heart will be open for opportunities to proclaim the gospel to folks. I remember a friend of mine one time, he and his wife, they went out bowling, and he said, you know, I just remember praying fervently that God would just, you know, help us see that Jesus would say that, you know, the field is wide in the harvest. Help us see, him and his wife Joanne, help us see, you know, if there's a soul out there that's worth, you know, saving, that we can help affect and touch, you know, for God. God help us. They went bowling that night, and they met another couple who was bowling in the same lane or next to them, and they became good friends with them, and within 5-6 months, they ended up baptizing that family. Brennan, let's not sell God short. You know, it wasn't miraculous. It wasn't divine. It's just practical. Christianity is all it is. And we got to believe that God is still alive. God can and He will work in and through us if we let Him. If we let Him. So Jesus is saying, look, let's look at these situations. Let's look at these circumstances here. It's not because these tragedies occurred because they were sinners. But tragedy will occur to the sinner who fails to repent. Then he tells a story. And in this particular story, he takes something that was a common sight for their eyes. A fig tree. Maybe in our culture. You know, maybe he could have used corn stalks. I don't know. But the fig trees were just common all over Palestine. They're just as numerous as they could be. And the fig was a very common fruit in Palestine. The tree grew about 5-6 feet tall, and it produced these pear-like fruit twice a year. Man, to have a fig tree was a wonderful thing because it was producing or supposed to produce fruit year-round. Supposed to. Usually the harvest time for them was early June and then late August. But it was always cranking out fruit, or supposed to. So Jesus says, well, here in the story, he says, there's a fig tree in this particular vineyard. Now, it doesn't need to be planted among a grapevine to be in a vineyard, because also anything that was commonly in a garden like that was called a vineyard. It could have been right along with other fig trees, you know. So, here's this fig tree, and it's not doing its job, is it? It's not doing its job. And the landowner is all upset. The gardener probably has done what he could do for it to help it along. And in this parable, we see there's a lack of patience on behalf of the landowner. For 3 years, I've been waiting on this tree to crank out fruit. And you know what? It hasn't done it yet. Cut it down. It's not good for anything. And finally, the gardener comes along and says, let's give it one more year. Let me baby it. Let me nurture it. Let me try to bring it along. Let me ask you this. Have you ever had that stubborn plant that just refuses to grow in your house? No matter how much water you give it, no matter how much sunlight you give it, all the chia pet grows into one of the, the chia pet grows into one of the Duck Dynasty guys just fine. But this pretty little plant that I got, this exotic plant, it just fails to grow. Why will it not grow? We've all had plants like that. Maybe we've had gardens like that. it's just not taking off. It's just not growing. So the message was, just give it another year. Give it some more time. Brethren, I want us tonight to try to make some application with regards to this barren fig tree, with regards to what's going on in our story and what Jesus is saying to us very quickly tonight. First of all, I want you to understand, with regards to this barren fig tree and how it relates to some people, can be one in three ways, if not in all three ways, certainly. But I want you to understand, this barren fig tree was deemed useless. Useless. Remember, brethren, what the job of the fig tree was. The job of the fig tree was to produce fruit for several purposes, by the way. It could be used in a medicinal way, and was. It could also be used for food. They would make fruit cakes out of them, believe it or not. Something like a fig fruit cake. It had a job to perform. And when comparing the effectiveness of this fig tree, or the lack thereof, we see, brethren, that God desires to see involvement from His church. God, it is not wrong for God to expect to see fruit from our lives. And when we don't produce the fruit that God intends for us to do, it's useless. Our mind probably reflects back to what Jesus was sharing there in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. You remember there in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, when Jesus was talking about us being salt, He would say the following. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing." It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot by men. Now, I realize, man, that sounds awful hard to say that it's useless. But, brethren, that's exactly what He's saying. When Christians don't do the job that our Christians are supposed to do, we're rendered useless. Only to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. Salt serves a purpose, Jesus would say, and saints serve a purpose as well. Have you ever thought about what purpose you serve in the body of Christ? Have you ever thought about what purpose you serve in this world? What purpose we serve in our families? What purpose we serve with those within whom we come in contact with? Did you know that Jesus lived that purpose-driven life? He did. And we can't but help to think about His life and how purposeful it was, and it certainly is in our lives. Victory was deemed useless. But you know what else it was deemed? Rather, that victory was preventing usefulness. It was preventing usefulness. You see, not only was it useless, it was a drag on production. I want you to think about it for just a moment. Here's this fig tree setting here and has been setting here for all these many years doing nothing. Oh, it's draining the ground of its nutrients, and it's taking in the sun and it's taking in the rain, but it just sits there and it refuses to do anything. It's just a drag on production. Spiritually, brethren, if we're not careful, we can be that same way. Jesus had others in mind when he thought about those that were dragging down the name of Christianity or religion, if you would, because of their lying. They were ineffective. The religious elite in his day, those Pharisees, those Sadducees, those scribes, they felt as if they were certainly judge, jury, and executioner. If growth occurred, guess what? It was because of them. If growth didn't occur, things didn't go the way that it was supposed to go, well then shame on you. Jesus would tell them and let them know that such self-righteous hearts did not bring about goodness, it did not bring about growth, and it did not give glory to God. Do you remember there, brethren, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus had a lot to say about those who were a drag on discipleship, a drag on the name of religion. You remember there in verse 13, "Woe, but woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." You see, it's just not good enough that you don't go in. You're not going to go in either. I'm going to make it, if it's going to be miserable for me, I'm going to make it miserable for you. Brethren, what a horrible way to be. What a horrible way to be. I remember, caught a friend one time taking a pair of shoes that he wanted really bad and hiding them in the store. I said, "What are you doing?" He says, "Oh, I saw this other guy looking at these boots. And I know I want them, and I'm not sure if I can have them, and if I can't have them, he can't have them either." I thought, really? You know, that's the way they work. Well, we hold the keys. The gate to heaven goes through us. At least that's the way they felt. Reading on, Jesus would say the following to them. He says in verse 15, "Woe to you scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is won, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourselves. You sure are a drag." Can you imagine making a proselyte, converting one to Judaism? And then you lay this, as Paul would depict it in the book of Galatians and certainly in Romans, you know, just battling them down with this law and all these man-made traditions that come along with it. It's so taxing. It's so heavy on our hearts and our lives. And then one has to scratch their head and say, "Man, what did I get myself into? What is this?" Oh, but don't worry about it. Because if there's anything going on that they don't think should go on, they'll be the first ones to object. They'll be the first one standing up, opposing any goodness, any growth, any godliness that can go on. Unless they're the ones that promote it. But that's highly unlikely. This was the attitude of the modern day, or that first century Pharisee, pre-first century. No wonder Jesus said what he did, brethren, here in Matthew in chapter 7. When he talked about this particular group, he says in verse 1, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Are we listening to this? Are we hearing this? The same measurement Jesus says that you use is going to be measured against you. What's good for the, isn't that the expression? What's good for the goose is also good for the gander. Now, that's not inspiration. That's just us talking here. But that's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. Then he goes on. He says, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and you do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye and look at the plank in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. He's certainly not saying that he can't help. You can't help your brother out. You can't help your brother out whenever there's spiritual difficulty going on in his life. But what he is saying, make sure your own spiritual health is in order, because you have absolutely no credibility, none whatsoever. That's what he's saying. Ever been there before? And who are you to tell me this? Is this the same person? And then that's exactly what's going on here. You have no credibility. You see, this group was a drag on Christianity, on discipleship, on religion. Brethren, growth, goodness, godliness can't happen when rabid watchdogs and wolves prey upon the flock. It can't happen. It won't happen. I have seen members who have passion and zeal only to have it crushed by those who sit on the roadside doing nothing but criticizing and ridiculing every little thing that is done. They themselves are not useless, but they prevent usefulness in the kingdom of God. How sad. How sad. Third and finally, and this lesson is yours. This tree, this barren fig tree, it was inviting destruction upon itself. Again, the purpose of the fig tree was to produce a fruit. By not doing what it was supposed to do, it invited destruction upon itself. And the same was true with every inactive Christian, brethren. Matthew chapter 7, verse 19 is a wonderful passage which reveals as much. Let me ask you something. Have you ever gotten in trouble for not doing something? Think about that statement for just a moment. For not doing something? How many times have you been in a situation where something was going on that shouldn't have been going on? Instead of intervening, instead of speaking up, instead of standing up, that which shouldn't have occurred occurs. Maybe it's just, boy, I tell you, there's so much responsibility the older sibling has. You know, if you knew your little sister was doing this, why didn't you say anything? Well, I didn't do it. I know, that's just the problem. You didn't say anything. You didn't do anything. You know? Yeah, the older sibling, we know. You know, we're in our club of our own. So, you know, brethren, idleness is a sin just as much as inappropriate behavior. Did you know that? Idleness is a sin just as much as inappropriate behavior. I think exactly that's the point that Jesus was making out, with making known unto us in Revelation in chapter 3 with the church there in the Laodicea. He says in verse 14 in Revelation 3, he says, and to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I will vomit you out of my mouth. I realize, what is it? The King James says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. The New King James says, vomit. He says, I think that's a more, even though it's a more grotesque image that we get in our mind, I think the Lord intends for it to be gross. I can't even stand you being in my mouth. Ever had something in your mouth, you just had to immediately spit it out? Been there. Done that. My Aunt Arella, Southern Ohio name. My Aunt Arella was given the task, the responsibility of babysitting me one time when I was about 7 or 8 years old. I don't know where my mom was, but I was sure wishing she would hurry up and get home. And I remember when Aunt Arella, she asked me, what do you want for lunch? I said, boiled eggs. She said, okay, I've never boiled eggs before. I wasn't mature enough to say, okay, never mind, I'll take a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Should have been, but I wasn't. So she went to boil eggs, and it probably boiled all 2 minutes. And I remember peeling off the shell and biting into that egg. And to this day, I can just see it. Yolk just ran right down my face. And to make matters worse, because that I went into crisis mode. I've been scarred from that for many years, as you can see. I went into crisis mode. I'm like, how do I get this yolk, this nasty raw yolk taste out of my mouth? Hey, it may have worked for Rocky, but I just wasn't buying it, you know? So I'm like, how do I get this out of my mouth? Kids, don't try this at home. Don't run into the bathroom. Because all I remember was my mother saying, oh, wash your mouth out with soap. So I run into the bathroom, and then I had egg and soap in my mouth. I was blowing out yellow bubbles, you know? So to this day, I've been scarred from that. But that was something I just had to get that taste out of my mouth. And I just think that's the way Jesus is. He says, look, you know what? When you're not doing your job as you should as Christians, it's so unbecoming to me. I mean, you look at all that God has done for us. You look at all that Jesus laid on the line for us, church. And it's not wrong for Him to expect us to just fold up our tent and just kind of sit on the sideline and be inactive. Is it all bad news, God? Is there any good news? There is good news. At least in this parable, I want you to understand that there's good news. You know, that gardener came back and he said, there in verses 7 and 8, he says, you know what? Let's give it another year. He could have easily said, you're right. This thing's worthless. It's useless. It's not doing its job. Cut it down and burn it now. Burn, baby, burn. Yeah? That's not what he did. God is patient with us. That's what he's saying there in 2 Peter in chapter 3 and verse 9. There are some who look at God's patience as being slack. Yeah, God, you're not really meaning what you say, do you? No, I mean what I say. I really love you. And I really want you to come to heaven and be here forever. And that's why I haven't taken you out yet. I'm giving you some time. Now, eventually, that time is going to run out. When is it? I don't know. I don't have God's schedule, you know? I don't have His timetable, His chart. He does. And only He does. Don't let anyone else come along and tell you that, oh, they know when the world's going to come to an end. Oh, they know. I received a phone. Did you receive this phone call just the other day from the prophet Manasseh? I received a phone call the other day from the prophet Manasseh. The prophet Manasseh called me. I picked up the phone. A number came up. Hello? This is the prophet Manasseh, and I wanted to let you know that God has a special blessing for you in your life. And I just want you to know that He's got big plans for you, and you are at that fork in the road where you're trying to make a decision which way to go. You know you're there. And God has revealed to me what He's going to do for you. If you accept this, press 1. You know what button I pushed? I hung up on that dude. I thought, wow. But you know what? You know what? I sat there and I thought, how many people? Oh, press 1. God, what are you saying to me? What are you telling me through the prophet Manasseh? You know? Because I was afraid if I pushed 1. For $19.99, I can reveal the prophecy to you. But anyway, you know, but there's desperate people out there, and desperate people do desperate things, don't they? They do desperate things. Only God knows His timetable and His schedule. But you know what? In the meantime, what He has called me to do is not try to read through the tea leaves and see how this whole thing is going to go down and make a movie out of it or write a book about it and sell lots of copies and mislead a bunch of people. What God intends for me to do, brethren, is to do the best I can do for Him each and every day of my life. That's what He wants. Produce fruit. Do what you're supposed to do, Scott. I'll be happy with that. Do what you're supposed to do, elders. I'll be happy with that. Do what you're supposed to do, deacons. I'll be happy with that. Do what you're supposed to do, Christians. I'll take that. It's just when we don't do what we're supposed to do or called to do, that's when he says, that leaves a bad taste in my mouth. And I'm not happy with that. Are you doing what you're supposed to do for God? Are you doing what you're supposed to do to get into His kingdom and to be used by Him? If you've not obeyed the gospel, I want to tell you tonight that God has given up a lot. He's given up so much you'll never be able to give back to God equally what He's given up for you. But what you can do is humble yourself tonight. You can come up here and you can give your life to Jesus if you've not ever obeyed the gospel. Repent, because if you don't, as Jesus said there in Luke chapter 13, it invites destruction. Confess Jesus as your Lord, be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and live for Him forever. Maybe you've done that. Are you living for Jesus every day? Are you living like God is real? And nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Is that the way you're living your life? If you feel you need to respond to this invitation, please come forward together. We stand and we sing.